are some of your favorite traditions? This has nothing to do with the message, but what are some of your favorite traditions in your family? What's some of the things you do around your family on Christmas? Christmas Eve, Christmas morning, doesn't matter. Very good. Very good. Yes, those are special times. We do that reading the Christmas story every year. We love talking about the gift. Amen. Anyone else? Cindy.
Togetherness.
That's always good to get the family together, isn't it? Okay, Brother West. Yeah. Yeah, those are at what time did they get you up?
Before daylight.
Yeah.
3:00 in the morning.
Yeah. Yeah. Especially when you just got to bed at like 1:30, you know? Yeah. I never understood why mom and dad always looked so tired on Christmas Day. You know, until I became a parent. Then I understood. Yeah. All right, anyone else? Miss Debbie. Oh, yeah, precious memories. Use them while you can like that, right? Yes, absolutely. Anybody else? Miss Faye.
We always had a tradition. For 55 years, we had our four kids home, and we get a picture and
have it in an album. Oh, that's nice. Yeah, that's nice. Yeah, those are precious times, aren't they? Because, boy, they change. And when everybody has their families, it's just really challenging, isn't it, to get everybody together. Okay? All right. Anyone else? Ken.
We like to get together with our kids, sometimes grandkids, play crazy master. There's food and fellowship. It's just a lot of fun. Last half the night.
Very good. Very good. Togetherness is good, isn't it? Very important. Very good. All right, anyone else before we get into the Word tonight? Well, it's always good to share. And aren't you thankful for the memories that we have to share like that? If you would tonight, take your copy of God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm not going to ask, but I think everyone here could acknowledge in some form or fashion, we've all been hurt, haven't we? In life, there's just going to be some hurts that come along the journey. Have you noticed, however, that men and women respond differently to their hurts? Have you noticed that? They respond differently to their hurts. Women are more prone to forgive very quickly. More so, much quicker than men. Men, once they forgive and get over it, they're over it. But ladies, while they are quicker to forgive, sometimes there comes back to the challenge of the control. I remember years ago when I first became pastor here in Lawton at Bible Baptist. I met with some military families and we were sitting down talking, and these military wives began sharing with me challenges. And they said, "Pastor, it's a challenge. You know, my husband's deployed and he's off for a year and a half. He comes home and he just wants to be in charge again. And me and the kids, we've got a routine down, and
This is how we do it. And this works well for us because Dad's in the field or deployed. And now he comes in and he just thinks he can just change everything. And the wives would all share with me, they would say, we don't like it. We tolerate it. We learn to deal with it. And I said, what do you think is the biggest challenge? And they said, it's the control. Because I'll say, it's time for bed. And then he'll come home and say, oh, no, let him stay up another 30 minutes. Well, then you get him up in the morning. But that wasn't going to happen because he's got to go back to work. And so they shared with me how there was challenges that they faced in their military families. And I asked how much of a problem there was. And I met with some of the husbands as well. And they said, well, I didn't realize that was an issue. I was just thrilled to be back home and just back in my place. Well, how do you deal with that when you find yourself met with those challenges, those hurts? And some of the wives had struggled greatly. Some had shared with me they actually considered walking away, ending their marriage, because it was just too much change. And they said, we feel like we have something that works well for us. And then he would just come in and everything's going to be normal. And she said, in the military, one in particular, she said, Pastor, in the military, there's nothing normal. We're here and we're there and we're moving here and we're there. And it's just a challenge. And so I would ask, well, how do you deal with the hurt? And she said, well, one in particular said, you know, I just look to God to give me grace. Because I understand he's doing what God wants him to do at this point in time, and that's be a good soldier. But family should be first. And I said, well, actually God should be first, then family. And so looking at that, as way of illustration, we're going to use a story here, an account given in the historical record of David and Saul. If you look in our text here, I want to begin in verse 22. There's some thoughts here that really kind of come home, because oftentimes as Christians, we all, as I said in my introduction, we've all experienced hurt in some form or fashion. And while some of us may be quicker, and that's not, doesn't mean men can't be quick to forgive, it doesn't mean that ladies can be quick to overcome and just release the responsibilities, because some can and some do in both genders. But when you look at the control, it's something that we all struggle with. Control. Why do we sometimes, have you ever made this statement? I know I've made it. Sometimes it's just easier to do things yourself. Have you ever said that or thought that? You say, well, you know what? I'll just do it myself. Then you find out that you only say that a few times, and then you've got the whole thing by yourself. Have you noticed that? That happens as well. And so there's a lesson I think we can see here very clearly in the life of Saul and David. If you'll notice in verse 22, the Bible tells us in verse 22 that David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Behold the king's spear. And let one of the young men come over and fetch it. And the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today. But I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, So let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all my tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt thou still prevail. So David went on his way and returned to his place. And to the reading of God's word, we say, Amen. I want you to consider with me for a few moments tonight about a spear. And I want to encourage you, don't be a spear collector. Don't be a spear collector. Again, control is something we all struggle with. We battle with it in our lives, do we not? In our relationships, in our marriages, in our business transactions, our daily responsibilities, we have struggles all the time. And they can boil back to one word, control. Now, if you, David here has made the statement, behold the spear. But let's talk for a moment about that spear of Saul. You'll remember back in chapter 18 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that Saul wanted to throw his spear at David and pin David to the wall with his spear. David had thrown his spear at David a time or two. In 1 Samuel 20 and verse 30, Saul was so irritated because of David's relationship with Jonathan. Jonathan was, in Saul's mind, to be the next king. And Jonathan and David, you know, their hearts were knit together. They just, God gave them a kindred spirit. And aren't you thankful for those close friends? And so Jonathan and David had a special relationship. And Jonathan was made aware by David that Saul's after him and David doesn't know why. David's not shown any type of hostility towards Saul in wanting to assume the throne. They all know David's anointed. They all know David's going to be the next king. David's not flaunting it. I can't wait till you're out of the way and I'm in charge. David never said that. David never even implied that. David behaved himself very wisely and always presented himself as a servant to Saul. And of course, Saul, when you think about him and you look at his history of his spear, he had thrown his spear not only at David, but at his own son, because his son was such a dear friend of David's. And Jonathan realized at that point that Dad really has it in for David. And so Jonathan's just that much more determined to protect David because he knows God's hand's on David and not on him. And of course, with Saul, there's some comfort there in Saul. He was not very good with a spear. He was one of those, you've heard this statement, couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. And that's a good thing. Saul was not a threat when it came to the spear. But nonetheless, he had the spear. Now, what does the spear represent? The spear represents control. Have you ever met people that are control freaks? I mean, they got to control everything. I mean, nothing goes past them. They've got to know every little detail of every single thing. And while you may understand some of the reasons how people come to that, how do people come to that? How do they become control freaks? They become control freaks because there are people that they have worked with that haven't fulfilled their duties. Maybe it's laziness. Maybe it's, well, I just don't care. Maybe it's, well, if it's convenient for me, I'll do it. They're not reliable. We all know there's people today that are not reliable and dependable, but that's been true since the beginning of the fall in the garden. There are people you just can't count on. There are people who only want to be in the limelight. Oh, know that I did this. But they really didn't do it because there was a lot more work to make that happen than just that. But they wanted in the eyes of people to say, look what I did. But they really didn't do it all. So some just want to have their moment in lights. And so people look at that and go, they're not dependable, they're not reliable, they're not somebody I can really count on. It's just easier, I'll do it myself. And some will take that to an extreme and become a control freak. Saul had made it known that in chapter 24 that he was looking for David. Now imagine, here's the king of a nation, and the king of the nation is looking for David. He's using the governmental resources to track down not an enemy of the kingdom, but one of the same kingdom. As far as Saul was concerned, David was America's most wanted. But David wasn't an enemy of Israel. David was on the same team as Saul. David did nothing to threaten the throne of Saul. But in Saul's mind, David was a problem. You see, what starts out oftentimes, and I'll mention this probably again before I end the message, what often starts out as a thorn, an irritation, can often become a spear. And so Saul is looking at this and saying, David's anointed. I know he's going to be king. Well, I'm going to prevent him from being king. In fact, if you look in chapter 26 and verse 1, again, Saul has made all it known to all the enemies of Israel. He's looking for David. And perhaps he gave rewards out. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But no doubt there was some type of favor or restitution or payment was made to those nations that would let Saul know about David's location. The Bible says in chapter 26 and verse 1 that the Ziphites, they came to Saul at Gibeah and they said, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakaliah, which is before Jeshimon?" Well, we saw him over here. Well, back in chapter 24, the Philistines told him, well, here he is over here. So they've been tracking David. If you'll drop down in verse 4 of chapter 26, the Bible says that David sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. In other words, David had learned that there were people that were in the marketplaces and there were round about in different communities, and they had the sole purpose of, did you see him? Yeah, I saw him. What time did he come through the village? Well, he was here this morning, picked up some bread or maybe some veggies or some fruits and headed out. Which way did he go? Oh, he went out the west gate, or he went out the east gate, or he was heading north. Oh, all right, thanks. And so they would get that word to Saul so Saul would know where he's at. And David became wise to this. He understood. David was very cautious. If you'll notice in verse 5, the Bible says that David arose and he came to the place where Saul had pitched his tent. He had camped out for the night. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul laid in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. Now, the trench would be kind of like, we could liken this, guys, those in the military understand the foxholes. It's a little dugout spot, just a little bit lower than the average ground. And the idea is keeping the leader safe. Keeping the leader safe. I remember seeing a couple of our men that were in the church at the time. Their wives were here during Desert Storm. And I remember they sent some pictures, and their wives was showing me their pictures and where they were sleeping in holes in the desert. You say, why? Well, if anybody's shot, you're laying on the ground, you'd get hit. But if you're laying in a hole, the bullet goes right past you. And so here the Bible tells us that Saul is lying in a trench. They want to keep the king safe. His men are all lying around in their order of protection. Notice the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 6, David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai the son of Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, he said, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul laid sleeping within the trench. His spear was stuck in the ground at his bolster. Abner and the people, they laid round about him. And then Abishai said to David, hey David, God has delivered thy enemy into thine hand this night. Now, therefore, let me smite him. He said, I pray thee, let me smite him. I'll with the spear that's in the earth, and I'll only do it one time. I will not smite him a second time. David, I'll get the spear. I'll stick him. Just once, but I'll stick him. And notice David's response. Verse 9, David said, destroy him not. Destroy him not. Why, David? Why did you tell Abishai that? David said, well, the reason I told Abishai that is he said, who can stretch his hand, or who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord will smite him. He said, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. And that's exactly what happened to Saul. The Lord forbid, David said, that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. He said, take now the spear that is at his bolster, the cruse of water, his water bottle, and let's go. And so that's what they did. And notice the Bible says, verse 12, David took the spear and the cruse of oil, or the water bottle, from Saul's bolster. And they got them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awoke, for they were all asleep. And the reason they were asleep is because the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon them. And then David went over on the other side. He stood at the top of the hill, a great space being between them. Now, why do you think David made sure there was a great space between him and Saul? In case there were snipers. David knew Saul wanted him. He didn't put anything out of thought when it came to Saul. David was extremely cautious. Very cautious. You say, why was David so cautious? Well, look at David's thought. If you want to know David's thought, he never said this out loud. The Bible says he said this in his mind. Look at verse 1 of chapter 27. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. David said, if I don't pay attention to what's going on around me, he's going to get me. That was in David's mind. And so David is being extremely careful. He's being very cautious. And so notice the Bible goes on to tell us then that, verse 14, that David cried to the people. He's far enough away. He believes he's in a safe zone. And so him and Abishai and some of his other men, they're with David now. And David's at a safe distance, and the Bible says in verse 14 that David cried to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner. And he said, answerest thou not, Abner? Abner. And I wonder if David went like this. Yoo-hoo, oh, Abner. I don't think he probably did that. But he's trying to get Abner's attention. And Abner responded in verse 14, and he said, who art thou that criest to the king? And David said to Abner, art thou not a valiant man? He said, are you not a valiant man? You see, Abner was known to be a man of great courage and determination. And David said, I know you're a valiant man. You take your job very seriously. But he said, let me point something out to you. Abner's kind of waking up. Who is it? What do you want? Why are you wanting to bother the king? He said, Abner, I know you're a valiant man. I know you've got courage. You're a very courageous soldier. But your job is to keep the king safe at all costs, even give your life for the king. And you failed. What was the response? Death penalty. David didn't care much for Abner. And so David brings this to Abner's attention, and Saul's hearing it. And notice the Bible goes on to say, he said, for there came out one people in to destroy the king thy lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die, because you have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water. Hey, over here! Yoo-hoo! He's holding the spear and he's got the water bottle. Mr. Big Shot, you failed. Mr. I never screw up, you screwed up. Mr. I don't make mistakes, you blew it. And David made it known to the army and to the upper level brass of Israel. And notice verse 17. He said, I've got his spear, I've got his water bottle. In verse 17, Saul knew David's voice. He said, is this the voice of my son David? Oh, don't make me sick. Do you think David or Saul really thinks of David as a son? You know, there are people, and you've heard this expression, but there are people who suck up. In school, we called them brown noses. They just want to play the part, but they're not committed. They're not really in the game. And Saul's life was hanging in the balance. If David would have been another man, you realize Saul very well could have been dead. Now notice the Bible goes on to tell us that Saul knew and said, oh, it's the voice of my son David. And David said, it is my voice. And notice how he doesn't say, Dad, You remember, he's a son-in-law. David doesn't address him in a family way. How does David address? David says, "It is my voice, my Lord, O King." He said, "Wherefore does my Lord thus pursue after his servant?" David is very wise in his words. Why are you pursuing the next king of Israel? No, David didn't say that. David said, "Why are you after the servant? Why are you after the servant?" He said, "For what have I done, or what evil's in my hand?" He said, "Let's just call it out here, right out in front of all of our military executives, and I want to know why you're so much after me. Why is it you want to kill me? You're taking all of our national resources, and you're pursuing me, and I'm a citizen of Israel. I'm as devoted to Israel as you are. Why are you trying to take me out?" You've seen it, and I have too. Sometimes those that are on the same team, the same business partners, the same family, even part of the same church, but let a thorn pop up, and if it's not properly dealt with, it'll become a spear. And we've seen it. We've seen it. We've seen people throw spears, not at enemies, but at fellow believers. That's sad. Whether it's a family, a business, or even a church. And so we see in the life of David, David asked this question. He said, verse 19, "Now therefore I pray thee, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant." David's very wise in the words he uses. He's very selective in how he addresses Saul. He said, "If the Lord has stirred thee up against me," he said, "let him accept an offering. But if they be thy children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go and serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea. I'm not a threat to you, Saul." Notice, "as when one doth herd a partridge in the mountains." Now notice verse 21. Saul makes this statement. He's called David his son, but David doesn't acknowledge that. Then in verse 21, Saul said, "I have sinned. Return my son David." Now let me ask you a question. Let's take a poll. How many of you believe Saul? Anybody? Oh, come on. Aren't you forgiving? What is it that you don't believe Saul? Because you've seen things out of Saul, haven't you, that don't reveal his heart's right. And notice the Bible tells us here, he said, "My son, I've sinned." You know, be leery of those who will tell you they're quick at acknowledging their sin. There are some people, I mean, you just look at them and they'll realize you're upset when they'll say, "Oh, I've sinned. Oh, I'm sorry." No, they're not sorry they've sinned. They're sorry they got caught. Whether it's your children, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your business associate, even a church family, we're often not sorry of our sin. We're sorry we got caught. But we want to look really humble. And we got to be careful with that. Because sometimes it's just that, an act. And so, notice if you will, Saul is speaking to David, and the conversation's going on. Saul says to David, "I will no more do thee harm." Now let me ask another question. How many of you believe Saul? You're just not impressed, are you? You know, you're wise. Notice the Bible goes on to tell us. The Bible says, "Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool." Ooh. Saul just called himself a fool. Today we could interpret that with people making this statement, "I'm sorry, I was wrong." How many times do you hear people say that? "It's not my fault, it's their fault. It's their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault, their fault. It's not my fault." Saul said, "I played a fool." Now do you believe Saul? Well, you're just not easily convinced, are you? Well, neither was David. Neither was David. And notice the Bible goes on to tell us. He said, "I played a fool and I have erred exceedingly." Again, David's not impressed. And David answered and said, "Behold the king's spear." He's got his spear here and his water bottle. "Behold." He said, "Saul, send a young man over here and come and get him." The young man, not Saul. You say, "Why a young man?" David wanted the least experienced soldier coming over, because they haven't been as corrupted by Saul as a seasoned soldier has. They haven't been corrupted as much. So they're not going to know all the tricks that some of Saul's older soldiers like Abner and some of the others might have known. And so David makes this statement then. He says in verse 23, "The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed." And so we see David's response is, "Here's your sword back," or "Here's your spear back, and here's your water bottle." What's the significance of that? David is, by this action, sending a message to Saul that basically says something like this: by this action, "I forgive you for attempting to kill me." I forgive you for attempting to kill me. That's a pretty big statement. Saul really needs to pay attention to that. Now you say, "Well, what's David thinking?" David's like you. He doesn't believe anything Saul said. Remember what I showed you in verse 1 of 27? Look again at chapter 27 and verse 1. "And David said in his heart, you know, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." We might say it today something like that, like this. You know, that person is going to be the death of me. Well, what does all this mean? How can we apply this? Well, as I said earlier in the message, the spear represents control. The spear represents control. And when you're dealing with hurts, you know, we reach after we've been hurt, you've been hurt, I've been hurt. And what do we do when we experience hurts? We tend to put up walls to protect so we don't hurt like that anymore. That's an area we say, I won't get blindsided there. That won't happen twice. And so David here gives us, I think, a big help in our lives. When he's dealing with the matter of forgiveness, David shows that he has been the bigger man in offering forgiveness. Here's your spear, here's your water bottle, and you're not harmed. I could have taken you out, but I didn't. And the reason I didn't, David stated over and over, is he mentioned God's anointed numerous times. He understands God's hand is on Saul. Is Saul living and doing as God wants him to do? Absolutely not. He's very carnal. He's very worldly focused. It's all about him. And all he can see is ridding himself of David. And so let's make some application quickly on this regarding this example we see in the life of David and Saul. When Saul was receiving the forgiveness of David for his attempts on David's life, notice again verse 21. Saul said, I've sinned. I will no more do thee harm. I've played the fool. David didn't believe any of that. And he didn't ask for an apology. You see, I think the lesson that David is teaching here, the Holy Spirit's using David's life to teach us something, is that forgiveness does not require persuasion. So oftentimes people, when they do find themselves having been hurt, they try to persuade people to do the right thing. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not persuading. True forgiveness is not based on persuasion at all. Oftentimes, people base their forgiveness on what they see. Well, it looks like they mean it, so okay, I'll forgive them. But if anything doesn't look like, then they'll say, well, maybe I forgave too soon. Sometimes people will want people to pay for their sins indefinitely. Aren't you glad Jesus isn't like us? When we look at this matter of forgiveness, forgiveness does not require persuasion. And you know, we're going into the Christmas season, and oftentimes it's a wonderful time of year celebrating the birth of our Savior, but it's also a time for some people that it's stressful and can be hostile because there's family members and so-called friends coming in on the holiday season that and they'll say, pray for me, my relatives are coming in. You see, forgiveness does not require persuasion. Secondly, not only does it not require a persuasion, but secondly, it does not require trust. Well, I have to believe them before I can forgive them. Then that's not forgiveness. God never told you He would forgive you of your sin if He could trust you again. God never forgave you like that. Forgiveness is not based on trust. Well, if I can't trust them in what they tell me, if I can't trust them in what they do, then I'm not forgiving. Then you don't know anything about forgiveness. And may I submit to you, there are a lot of people of God in this world today that don't understand that. That's why so many quit. They don't know forgiveness. Oh, they say, oh, I know what it means to forgive. But when you watch what they practice, it's not forgiveness. It's based on conditions. And David simply responded as he saw himself in God's eyes. David did not trust Saul. He already showed you that in chapter 27 and verse 1. You know, one day I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. David didn't trust him. David didn't believe anything. I asked you three times, do you believe Saul in what he's saying? And you didn't respond either. Because you didn't believe Saul either. You see, forgiveness doesn't require persuasion. Forgiveness does not require trust. But what often happens is when we find ourselves in those moments of hurt and difficulty, we begin gathering spears. Now, those spears are control. When you go into a family setting, you can have the husband or the wife that can shuffle it back and forth as far as who's going to manage the financial books. And one will say, well, I want them. Oh, no, we let you have it last time. You really messed them up. No, I'll keep that. That's a control. That's a spear. Be careful with the spears. Well, I'll control the finance. I'll control the spending. I'll control when you have the money, when you don't have the money. You'll have to get permission from me first. You see, that little thorn is going to turn into a spear over time. And it has created problems for many people. You say, well, I just made a mistake. Guess what? Everybody does. Well, I'm willing to forgive. Here it comes. If. No, then that's not forgiveness. We don't want that. Real forgiveness doesn't come with conditions. There's no need of persuasion. There's no need of trust. If you look, the Bible says in verse 23 and 24, David says this. He says in verse 23, he said, the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. Can we just say, you know, you look at that relationship with that family member, that person, that business associate, whoever, the church family, it doesn't matter. Any and all the above. Well, if I do that, what if they don't do it like I want it done? What if they don't do it right? What if they take forever to get it done? And then it's just cobbled up. Then it's cobbled up. Then it's not done right. But that control is not yours to keep. Behold the spear. You see, there are some people that are the control freak that they want to control everything. And they become spear collectors. They trust no one. And unless you persuade them, you won't get anywhere with them. Because they're in control. That's not healthy in a family. Certainly not healthy in a marriage. It's not healthy in a business relationship. And again, it's not healthy in God's family either. Well, what if they hurt our family? What if they spend more than we have? Then we're in the poorhouse. Well, that could have been avoided. But that's not always in your control. That's not always in your control. You see, what happens is people want to over-control, and as a result, people never learn from their mistakes. They don't understand responsibilities. And we have generations today that are walking around us in our world today that don't understand responsibilities and consequences of their choices because there's been people who's always had control. And sometimes you just need to let people fall and skin their knee. And then they'll get up and try again. Well, that didn't work. And they never have an opportunity to learn and mature and grow. Jesus did tell us in Matthew 18, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come." You see, there are people that can collect spears in every area of life. And what we need to understand tonight, I believe, is God's reminding us of from the life of Saul and David is, we don't want to be spear collectors. David didn't keep Saul's spear. David understood Saul had control. He was the king of Israel for that moment and that time. For that moment and that time. And David said in verse 23 again, "The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. The Lord deliver thee into my hand today." Then he drops down to verse 24, "So let my life be much set by the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And so David is saying there's a control that Saul has. And this is his day and his time, not mine. And David says, "Saul, I forgive you for your attempts to try to take my life. I'm giving you your control back." You say, did Saul learn anything? Well, you can read on the rest of Saul's life and form your opinion. Saul had a lot of issues. And people have a lot of issues, do they not? Absolutely. And so there is a matter of learning the control. We're learning the responsibilities. And people who hold spears are often the most critical of others. They're often the most critical. Let me ask you, who are you most critical of? "Oh, my husband, he doesn't know diddly." Oh, my wife, oh, she couldn't survive a day without me. Do you realize those aren't compliments either way? That's not good. Do you realize that's not good in a business relationship? That's not even good in a church family relationship. So what do? You return the spears. You see, well, preacher, how much control do you think God meant for us to have? I don't know. I think there's probably two things that God has for each and every one of us. Well, what makes you think He has two things that He wants us to control? He only gave us two hands. You can hold one spear here and you can hold one spear there. He didn't mean for us to control everything. He meant for us to control only those things that we understand and know. And there's a risk. The risk is the heart. The risk is disappointment. Look over in Matthew 18, if you would, please. Matthew 18. And notice what the Scripture tells us here. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 32. You have here the text begins in, the paragraph begins in around verse 21. And we're talking about the unforgiving servant here. The servant who was unforgiving. He wasn't like David. And so the Bible tells us in verse 32, Jesus teaching us here, Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desired me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on my fellow servants, even as I had on thee? And the Lord was wroth. He was angry and delivered him into the tormentors, till he should pay off all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And you know what trespasses are? Stepping into things that's really none of our business. And that can be in a marriage. That can be in a business relationship, and that can even be in churches. And so clearly, Jesus is teaching us that what often is impacted is the heart, and the heart is impacted by disappointment because the forgiveness isn't genuine. You remember the man owed the king, the Lord, a lot of money. And he said, oh, be merciful and forgive me. And the Lord forgave him. And he walks out and goes, I survived that one. Oh, hey, you owe me $10. And so he grabs him and holds him and going to throw him in jail because he owes him $10. You see, he hadn't learned anything. He doesn't know how to forgive. Have you noticed how many people really don't know how to forgive? We're living in a world that is not only unthankful, they also don't know how to forgive. In fact, we're living in a culture today that they're not going to forgive you, they're going to cancel you. You don't exist as far as they're concerned. Wow. The Bible tells us, the thing that really gets me, that tells us that Saul's spear wasn't in the hand of the enemy. Saul's spear was in the hand of a servant of Saul's. And what did the servant of Saul do? He gave the spear back. You see, David really lived out here this showing this unforgiving servant. David's actually showing a forgiving servant. Was there persuasion involved? No. Was there trust involved? No. In fact, David made the comment I already showed you in chapter 27 of verse 1 in David's heart, that is in his mind. He said, you know, one of these days, if I don't stay on guard, Saul is going to kill me. He doesn't believe a thing Saul says. So we see that David asked Saul, why are you pursuing me? Did you notice that Saul never really gave an answer? Saul never really gave an answer here in the text. Why are you pursuing me? Why do you think you've got to just ruin my life like this? Why do you have to make that thorn a spear? Now, you've probably never had this problem, but have you as a couple or ever known a couple that's ever gotten into, it started out as a disagreement and then it turned into a fight? No, don't know that I've ever met, no, in a situation, yeah. You see, that thorn became a spear. Because the forgiveness wasn't really forgiveness. And of course, it gets heated. And then afterwards, have you ever found after the fight comes to a full head and things are said and done and you look and say, you know, hold on a minute. I'm sorry. What are we fighting about? I don't know. Thank God for making up. Amen. More importantly, thank God for forgiveness. And so when we look at David's life and we look at Saul's life, we see a lesson here that God tells us, you know, there's going to be people coming into your life, going out of your life. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be difficulties. There are going to be those that are just going to be control freaks who are going to try to gather all the spears they can. And the point, I believe, is this that God's wanting us to make. Don't be spear collectors. You don't have to control everything in your family, in your business, whatever you're a part of. You don't have to be in control of everything. People have control. They have responsibilities. God's given them talents just like He's given you talents. Let them use what they've given. They may not use it well, but you know what? When you were first started, you didn't do so hot either. But aren't you thankful that God was gracious to you? Be gracious to others. Give them the opportunity. Let them have their spear back. That may be family relatives coming in for Christmas. Oh, you don't know my relatives. I don't need to. I don't need to. But give them the control back. Here's your spear. Here's your water bottle. I'm not looking for a bloodbath. I just want to practice forgiveness. I know what it is to be forgiven by God. I want them to know what it means to be forgiven by God. Because that's the only forgiveness that really changes lives, isn't it? Your forgiveness and my forgiveness doesn't save the soul. But God's forgiveness does. Every one of us only has two hands, and that's all the spears I believe God would have us to have control over, is those two spears. Are they going to be the same as my husband's? Are they going to be the same as my wife's? Is my kids going to have the same spears I have? No, probably not. Probably not. But God knows what things your family, your business, your church has need of. And aren't you thankful that He's faithful at always supplying exactly what we need? Tonight, don't be a spear collector. don't be a spear collector, but show the world, show the people you come in contact with what it really means to be forgiven. As we stand together tonight, how might God have spoken to your heart? I hope He did. He spoke to mine as I studied this. I looked at this in my life and I saw areas in my life that I had to look at and deal with and say, Lord, thank you for bringing that to my attention. Thank you for pointing that out. Because we could very easily become spear collectors. And that's not God's intent. And David teaches a wonderful lesson here on forgiveness. Tonight, as we sing a verse of invitation on this first verse, has God spoken to your heart? If He has, would you come and do business with the Lord as we sing on this first verse?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender.
One more verse, will you come?
All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasure all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Good to be in God's house today. Amen. I hope you have a good week. And did you see the concrete got poured on half of the driveway out here? Hopefully that'll get set up this week, and then maybe next week we can drive on it, and then they'll get that other side poured, and then we'll have to go back to waving and watching as the cars come out of the apartment complex again. So be careful with that. One other thing I meant to mention, but I failed to do so earlier, is to remind you, if you're going to be voting tomorrow for a senator, what is it, District 32, Debbie? Tuesday, yeah, not tomorrow, but Tuesday. On September 12th, those in this district are going to be voting to replace John Michael Montgomery, who resigned. And, of course, do your part and vote. And again, let me encourage you, if you're not registered to vote, please register to vote. Every Christian has that responsibility. You have that control. Here's your spear. Do something with it. Well, it won't make no difference. That's exactly what they want you to think. Because it does make a difference. And you can make a difference if you will. One man changed the world. Amen? One screwed it up. Aren't you glad He came and fixed what the other one messed up? What a Savior. Amen? And He wants to use you and I and make a difference too. Are we going to turn it all around? No, but we can sure shine for Jesus. Amen? All right. Well, let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. And hope to see you back Wednesday night. Brother Greg, why don't you dismiss us tonight?
Thank you.